Together in worship this morning. What a joy God gives us in our gathering. One of the great ministry opportunities that God has given our church is the ministry of Upward Soccer. It is an opportunity to reach out to over 300 children and their families. If you've ever been here for an Upward day, whether it's practice times during the week or it's game day on Saturday, you have seen a great number of children and their families gathered along with coaches and referees and a host of different helpers, all laboring together for the opportunity to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hearts and homes of the children and the families that we minister to in our community. It's one of the best sources of contact between our church and our community. And it's been extremely successful. It's brought a great deal of respect to our campus because parents feel safe here. They feel their children are loved and cared for. Some of those families attend churches in our area and are happy to come and be a part of what's going on here in the Upward ministry. Others are unchurched, having been in church at some point in their life and kind of trying to reattach and find something that churches are doing maybe their kids can be involved in. And some have no connection whatsoever, and even some with no background in understanding God or the gospel or even what church is. So God has given us this window into our community, and one of the projects, one of the ministries inside of Upward that we're hoping to develop and kind of been working at it for a couple of years, but it hasn't quite set into what we would like it to be. And that is a ministry where I know that you used to, how many of you ever did Cub Scouts or Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts? Anybody? Y'all did that? You remember when you had like a den mother and they ministered to you and they brought all the treats and the goodies and you kind of developed a relationship with them through their appearance? Well, we're looking for a way that we can make that kind of connection during our practice times, during our game days, and then through a visitation ministry where we actually go and engage the families who are participating but are unchurched. And so what we're hoping to do is recruit at a couple of different levels. One is at the personal level, where if you're a member of Kingsville and you have a child playing, that you kind of start thinking, how can I adopt my child's team in such a way that I start making connections with other parents? Now, listen carefully. We're not asking you to be a helicopter mom or dad at practice, okay? We don't want you to come and focus your whole time on little Bobby or Susie becoming the greatest soccer star and spending your whole time going, run, stop. And no, but to actually come to the practices and hang out with the family members and to kind of spend time with them, getting to know them. One of the things we've tapped into over the last couple of years in ball, particularly Pineville as well, there's just a lot of hurt. Families are deeply hurting. They're struggling. They're having issues with marriage and money and life and meaning and drug abuse, alcohol abuse, all kinds of issues going on. And this is an opportunity to be a part of their life, connect with them, bring the gospel into their life, into their heart, into their home. And so we're asking you to think about, first, if you're already engaged in Upward as a parent, thinking about doing that with your child's team, or maybe if you're thinking that your child really needs to be more independent than having you there, that you would do that with another team, maybe that practices at the same time on the same day that your child is practicing. The other is for Sunday school classes to think about adopting teams. I don't know if you've ever noticed when we have our big family night that all the teams are named by what? What are they named after? They're named after countries. So that we teach the children to pray for those countries and to pray for the people in those countries and to pray for the evangelization of those countries. So that's why we chose that strategy in naming our teams. So that we could get a global awareness. Well, we would love for Sunday school classes to step in and say, we want to sponsor one or two teams. We're going to provide folks who will come, maybe bring a few snacks, but mainly hang out with parents, get to know them, get involved in their lives, and help them come to know Jesus Christ. We're asking that you think about creatively engaging. Christetta Miller's kind of heading this up, but she's looking for a co-laborer whose passion is to do this particular thing and to help us with the strategy, the organization, and the implementation of this idea. Where are you, Christetta? Stand up. Stand up. Everybody, there's Christetta. Everybody, can y'all see her? Folks down here, there's Christetta. She's like Mrs. Upward. It's awesome what all she does in our ministry, but this is a passion of hers, and she will fill you in. Christetta, can you hang around after church today? You have a minute? All right. Christetta's going to try to hang around after church today. If you want to get in touch with her, you can email Wendy or me or Steve or Sean or Richard. You can email anybody on the bulletin. We'll get you in touch with Christetta. She can hang around in the lobby a few minutes after church. This is an opportunity God has simply put in our lap. And after Brother Kevin's very stirring and encouraging sermon, that we need to be sharing the gospel, right? This is something we can be engaged with where God is already bringing to us, onto our campus, folks who need to know Him. So isn't that great? I'm so thankful for our Upward ministry. We had somewhere around 325 children participating. That is an awesome thing. Now let's dive into the Lord's Word today. I have delighted in preparing this message and the message from last week. And as we've been looking at the call to be good stewards of our possessions. Last week we got a warning from the Scriptures, particularly from Jesus, about the power that that money has over us, about the problem that we have in managing material possessions and how it can affect so many things in our lives. People will sell themselves for money. They will sell others for money. They will steal for money. They will kill for money, lie for money, cheat for money, work themselves to death for money, forsake their children and family for money. Judas, who had the opportunity to have personal touch with Jesus throughout his ministry, saw him heal the sick and raise the dead. What did he do from Jesus? He stole money from him. John tells us that Judas was the keeper of the money bag and he used to pilfer from it. And so money, possessions, have great power over us. Got a quote from Randy Alcorn. Abundance isn't God's provision for me to live in luxury. It's His provision for me to help others live. God entrusts me. You can put that on screen for me, Robin. I think I got it in the second slide. There it is. God entrusts me to help others live. God entrusts me with this money not to build my kingdom on earth, but to build His kingdom in heaven. This is why God has given us an abundance. So let's jump right in. Number one, the power to free us from money and possessions begins with the grace of confrontation. Last week we kind of got a taste of that grace of confrontation. Jesus could have just left us to ourselves. When I was about 5 years old, 6 years old, my grandmother was living with us in our house, and we had taken all the furniture from the house that she'd moved out of in Thomaston, Georgia. We'd stored it in our basement. We had a really big basement. It was the same size as the upstairs of the house, with the exception of the carport. And so it was just it was a big area, and there was a lot of place for storage there. So we'd stored all these things, and one of the things that we had done is we had stored a couple of beds down there, and because my brother was always having company, they set those beds up. And so there were these two beds that were, the foot of the bed was facing each other, the head of the bed was opposite from each other, and they were maybe a foot apart. maybe 18 inches. I was 5 years old then. It's hard for me to remember. But I was jumping on the bed, and my grandmother was downstairs, which is where the laundry was in our house. And my grandmother was down there. We called her Nanny. Anybody got a nanny or a nana? Yeah. And so we were there, and she was just a sweetheart. But she saw what I was doing was not very wise, and it was potentially going to hurt me. So she got on to me. And she got on to me pretty good. And I got my feelings hurt. Does that ever happen to you? You ever get your feelings hurt when somebody gets on to you? Well, I got my feelings hurt and kind of sulled up and, you know, clouded up and just pouted for a while. And my grandmother, she was a pretty easy one, okay? Like the worst whipping I ever got from her was with a fly swatter. That just wasn't effective on me, okay? She just really, she didn't get the switch out. And so she was pretty soft on me. And so she literally, after I clouded up and sulled up, she literally came to me and apologized and let me start jumping on the bed again. All right? Now, some of you grandparents, is that you? Okay, this is a disaster waiting to happen. So sure enough, I started trying to do flips between those beds, okay? And I literally landed on my head, and I can still hear the sound it made. It was like a gong going off in my head because I was hopping, and I was trying to flip over, and I ended up doing just a dive. And I went head first after a really good hop. I went just like that, landed right between those beds, and down there was nothing but a concrete floor. And it sounded like the Taco Bell ringing on the commercial. It's gong. And it was terrible, and I mean it hurt me. I had this great big goose egg. Back then, we didn't check people for concussions. You know, if you were breathing and there wasn't blood, you were probably okay. And so I got this giant goose egg on my head, and I mean a horrible bruise with it, and I was out of it for a while. And I can remember thinking that my grandmother's wisdom was actually pretty good, and I should have listened. Jesus isn't like my grandmother. He's not going to come back and apologize to you for telling you that you're going to hurt yourself. But He tells us very firmly that if we let our fallenness tangle us up with money, we're going to hurt ourselves. And it's a serious issue. And I shared with you before, He speaks more of money than any other one single subject. And so, it is a grace of Jesus to confront us. We don't think that that's how grace works, but it is. Remember, we sing it this way. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to... Jesus is gracious to come and get in our face and to say, money will mess you up. Stuff will mess you up. So it is an act of grace for Jesus to come and make a confrontation. We can break it into three areas He confronts us about. First, He confronts us. It's a confrontation about the problems we have with money and possessions. There in Matthew chapter 6, what does He say? Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's our tendency. We're hoarders. That's what we are by nature. We're hoarders. Now, you may not be the hoarder of the kind that you're going to get a TV show, but we're hoarders because we want to accumulate to ourselves things that make us feel significant, things that give us satisfaction, and things that make us feel secure. And we have problems with money. Jesus steps in and says, you have a problem. You have a tendency in your sinfulness to lay up treasures and to be obsessed with earthly stuff. And He confronts us about that. And He says it. Do not do that. He's telling us. You're jumping on the bed. You're going to crack your head in a minute. Now what we do is we call back to Jesus and say, excuse me, I can handle it. Now Jesus doesn't back up and do like Nanny and say, I'm sorry I told you that. Jump on the bed. Jesus keeps telling us, but we don't listen. But He steps in very clearly, and He says it. And He makes sure, do not, He says. Very powerful. Letter B, He also has a confrontation with us about the grip that money and possessions can have in our hearts, minds, and souls. Look at how he deals with that in Matthew chapter 6. He says in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your stuff can actually grab your heart. Lay its talons into it and hold on and direct your passions. That's how strong money is. It can lay hold of your heart and become, that's how stuff is. It can become your passion. It can direct your heart. We can easily be lured into the power of material things because of our sinfulness. And so he steps in and he says, this thing, it gets a grip on your heart. Then look at what else he says in verse 22. We talked about it last week. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What's he saying? He's saying if you're blind, every part of you is blind. Your hands are blind. Your feet are blind. Every part of you is blind. You're blind. Because once you're blind, it affects everything in you. We learned last week how money can affect our pride. How it can affect how we view people. We learned how it can even enter into our prayer room. We learned about how money and possessions and the desire for them can creep into pretty much every single aspect of our lives. It's one of the primary reasons that people divorce. It's money. And so money has this incredible grip. It even can make us, look in verse 24, it can make us hate God. You say, oh no, it couldn't. Jesus says it can. He says, no one can serve two masters, verse 24 of Matthew 6, for we either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or treasure or mammon or stuff. You can't. He's saying it can creep into your heart that it will cause you to change your disposition toward God. That's how powerful it is. Money's so powerful it can create anxiety. Look in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. It can consume us. It can completely overwhelm us and overtake us and put us into panic mode. And so it has this grip on our emotions. It has this grip on our heart. It has this grip on our ability to perceive things. It has this grip on our minds. It has this grip even on how we relate to God. It's powerful. Jesus confronts us on it. It's a grace for Him to tell us this. And the challenge is this. Most of us will say, I don't have a problem. I know who you're talking to, though. I know this person. There's this guy, there's this gal, and I'm telling you, man, they're just so hung. And we will sit here and we will say, that's not me. But when Jesus gives us our final defining thing at the very end, I think all of us will have to say, yeah, He's talking to me. We'll get there in a minute. Letter C, confrontation about the destiny of those who seek their significance, satisfaction, and security in money and possessions. The one way that he does it in this particular text, we're going to look at another text, is he talks about the Gentiles. Verse 32, Matthew 6. For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. What are they? They're the godless. Where are they headed? To a godless destiny. Everyone knew that when he dropped the word Gentile. He was talking about the people far from God who were headed toward God's wrath. And so he speaks of them, but come over to Luke 12 for a minute. Look at what he does in Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21, he tells this story. And the story is the story of a guy who's rich, and he has a big crop, and he keeps building barns with bigger, bigger, bigger crops, and finally has this really outstanding crop, and he says, I'm just going to tear all my barns down, build bigger ones, because I'm going to hoard this up. And what does he say to himself? Verse 18. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. There's not a lot of times that you get that direct from God in the Bible. But here it is. You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And so there was this great picture that Jesus gives of the destiny of people who put their trust in these things. You get the story in the rich man and Lazarus, and you find the rich man in hell. You get this powerful illustration when Jesus says it's impossible for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples say, well, who can get saved then? And Jesus gives us that great answer. With men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Beautiful. Thankful for the gospel there. In Mark chapter 8, we get this statement in verses 36 and 37. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is confronting us about the destiny. So he says, you got problems with it. It has a grip on you. And here's where it can take you. That's Jesus' grace to us. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. Number two. The power to free us from money and possessions continues with the grace of information. This is great. Information is important. I had a problem a few weeks ago. I have one of those extension cords in my garage that's on a reel, and you can pull it down. It's spring-loaded, and this dude's really handy. So it's got like 50 feet, so I can pull that cord down, and for those of you that are thinking about me in my garage and how short I am, I actually adjusted it so I can reach it. Kenneth's back there going, I can see Bart hopping to get it. And so I got this thing. It's perfect. So I pull it around all over my garage when I'm working in my garage, and I connect it to stuff to run the electricity there, and I'm not having to get extension cords and plug them up and do all that. And I've got this table saw that I like very much. And so I've been connecting it to my table saw and running my table saw. I've been doing that for probably a little over a year. Started doing it back when I had the surgery from cancer. And so I spent a lot of time out in the garage then. And so I've been using this thing a lot. And it died a few weeks ago. It just died. Stone cold dead. And I was really bummed out about it. I thought, you know, this thing's kind of expensive. And it's just dead. So I took it apart. So I get the screwdriver out, take it apart, and I look inside, and it's got this this little metal part in there that it's always in contact. So when you pull it down, the metal stays in contact, so you're getting power through to it. And so I look at that metal part, and I said, man, it's got a hole burned in it. What a bummer. This thing must be really cheaply made. And so, of course, I go get online, you know, and I find the company that made it, and I send them this email, says, guys, I'm really disappointed with the quality of my pull-down extension cord. And so they replied very quickly. They sent back and said, hey, would you send us what you were connected to when it failed? I said, yeah. So I went online and found the table saw that I use. And, you know, you can get anything, picture of anything on Amazon. So I take the picture and download it, and I email it right back to the guy. And I said, yeah, I'll show those guys, man. He's telling me it's what it's connected to. So he sends this really nice, these guys are professionals too. I'm going to keep buying their product just for the way they handle me. They send this note back and said, Mr. Walker, we regret to inform you that the table saw that you're using is rated at 15 amps. Our cord reel, plainly stated on the box, is only rated at 10 amps. Therefore, we cannot honor your request for a warranty replacement. You know he was right? When I bought the table saw, it was very clear, this thing pulls 15 amps. When I bought the cord reel, it was very clear, says it on the box. You can go to Lowe's right now, look at it, it says it, 10 amps. Guess who this was on? The information was available to me. Guess who didn't pay attention? Me. Guess who had the consequences of now having to pay to buy another one? My wife. No, it was a Christmas present I asked for, okay? Would you replace this? And so, here's the deal. The information was available. The failure was on me. Listen carefully. That's a little failure. If you wake up in hell after you die, because your stuff got such a claw into your heart, and your mind and your soul, it will not be because Jesus didn't warn you. You're sitting here and getting it as clear as you can be warned. You have a Bible that you own. Jesus gives it clearly. And He says, what does it profit a man? And so what Jesus has done is He's warned us, but He's given us good information. First, letter A, information on the fleeting nature of money and possessions. He tells you in Matthew 6, go back there, He says it. Don't store up stuff on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He's telling you, this stuff's fleeting. You can't trust in it. Stock market might crash tomorrow. I remember several years ago, when the stock market took this really big downturn, several friends of mine came to me and said, man, my retirement is decimated. How's yours? I said, this is back, I didn't have any retirement. I said, well, it didn't bother me at all. I just forgot to lay up like I ought to for decent things like retirement. I do so now, but back then I wasn't affected by it. But they were decimated by it. They were knocked out by it. It was really harmful to them. They still haven't recovered the amount that was lost at that time, even though they've kept their money in investments. It's shaky. Jesus says, listen, it's fleeting. Jim Elliot quote. Let's see, did I put it on the slide, Jim Elliot? Yeah, there's Jim Elliot's quote. This is in his diary, his journal, October 28, 1949. He died in January 8th of 1956. So about 8 years later, 7 years later, he died. And this is what he wrote. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose. You can't keep what you've got. You just can't. You can't. There's nothing you can do about it. There's a story about a guy who he's really excited about going to heaven, and he dies. He gets to heaven, and you know, he's getting the tour, and he's meeting some people, and they're taking him around, and he finally says, "Man, you know, all this time we've been talking about mansions. I got a home in Glory Land that outshines the sun, and we got all these beautiful songs about the mansions and all the glory of heaven." So he says to the guy taking him around, this angel, and he says, by the way, it's a really bad theology, but just stay with me. And so he's taking him around, and he gets to this place, and he says, I want to see my house. He said, okay. They take him up this little road, and they go down a couple of turns, and they get there, and there's this little bitty one-room shack. And the guy steps back and says, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? He says, no. He says, what was the deal here? He said, that's all the lumber you sent. Hey, listen, you can't take it with you, but you can send things ahead. But it's not lumber. We're going to talk about what it is in just a moment. Letter B. Information on the lasting nature of heavenly treasures. One of the things that Jesus does is He says to us in Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Jesus is just really clear. There's a kind of investment I can make that is eternal, that can't be affected by stock markets. It can't be affected by famines. It can't be affected by droughts. It can't be affected by losses. It's untouchable by things that happen on earth. It's a kind of treasure that's lasting, it's eternal, it's glorious, it's beyond our imagination, it's beyond our understanding and comprehension. I can do that. And Jesus says, this is what you lay up. This is what you spend your time doing. So He gives us this information on the lasting nature of eternal treasures. Heavenly treasures. Jesus wants to tell you that there's two kinds of investment. One that is fleeting and fading, but immediate. One that is lasting and eternal, but it is long term. And we're so enticed by the immediate. We are a generation upon a generation upon a generation of folks who want it now and are unwilling to wait. Letter C. Information on the loving nature of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is where we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. When we talk about giving, We have one perfect, absolute, great example. We have some other examples, but only one is perfect. And that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It talks about Jesus and His wealth. What did Jesus do with His wealth? So verse 8 and verse 9 kind of lay that out. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. This is a picture of the gospel message. It is the picture of Jesus stepping out of heaven, taking on flesh and blood, putting on human skin, becoming human, that He might, in order that He lay aside His treasure of what all is there and all of the glory of it, and take on humanity in humility, and He would live in this poverty, and He would die in it, and He would be raised from the dead, and He would ascend back into that heavenly realm, and that in doing all that, it was for you to come to know Him, to be rich in Him, to have your poverty of soul, your poverty of life, your poverty of spirit removed, and to have eternal life and forgiveness of sin, and to have all of the glories of what is promised to us. It is His loving nature that He gives us information about. All of His ministry, all of His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, summed up in that verse, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, though He was rich, for your sake He became poor. That's our model. He's giving us a model for us that we give away wealth for the purpose of the salvation of other men and women and boys and girls. We invest in the kingdom. We invest in the well-being of other human beings. The question that we all have to just ask is, how did Jesus handle His wealth? And then we copy that. How did He handle His wealth? He laid it aside. For what purpose? For the purpose of salvation of others. What was the end? That they who were poor became rich in Him. That's the model for us. Here it is. So ringing in our head, write this question down. What did Jesus do with His wealth? That's the question we answer. That's the question we have to grapple with. What did He do with His wealth? He laid it aside. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor. For whose sake are we willing to become poor that they may become rich in Christ? That's the question that's begged from this. So let's move to the closing and kind of work on how do we apply this to our lives. Number 3. The power to free us from money and possessions bears fruit in us by the grace of transformation. God wants to change us from people whose hearts are subject to the fleeting nature of wealth. He wants to free us. That's what He wants to do. That's the purpose of His teaching. So letter A, transformation that leads to and follows after salvation. God confronts, He stirs us to say, we need Him. We're caught up in the pursuits of this earth. We're caught up in the things of this world. We're worshiping and serving the creation rather than the Creator. We need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. We need to be changed. We need to be born again. We need to be totally made into new creations. That's what we need. So He's telling us all this with this goal. First, that we get saved. That by seeing the trap that we're in, by seeing the hints of it in our own hearts, that we cry out to Him and say, dear God, deliver me from this present evil age. It has its talons in my heart. It has its talons in my head. It has its talons in my home. And the result is that it's killing me. I repent. I turn from my sin and I place my faith in the Jesus who became poor for my sake. I embrace Him for His life for me, for His death for me. I embrace Him in His resurrection and victory. That's what I do. And so He's telling us all this to push us first to the gospel and to say to us, you need to be saved. You must be born again. You need to repent of these very things that He's described and turn and place your faith in Jesus Christ. This is what you need. And so he's preaching to us first the gospel of salvation. Because only then can the other transformations take place. Those are the things that I put here and follow after salvation. Because when I have a new heart and a new spirit, I am capable now of doing something I couldn't do before. Before I was ensnared in those things in such a way I couldn't extricate myself. But now, he has freed me. And I can live free. This is beautiful. Letter B, the transformation that leads to seeking. First, His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, I'm going to develop the concept of righteousness very deeply in the coming weeks and how it ties to money. But I want to put you on a little hunt this week with several verses. So I want you to do the hunt this week. Next week I'll talk to you about it. Okay? Here's the hunt. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at the relationship between grace, righteousness, and giving. Okay? You can read chapter 8 as a precursor to that because the grace spoken of is given twice in chapter 8. But then there's this grace in chapter 9 that feeds something that grows righteousness. So go there. Then the second place I want you to look is in Matthew 25:34 at the relationship between the righteous and their stuff. Just go read Matthew chapter 25 around 34. There's more story there. But the relationship between the righteous and their stuff. It's interesting because it's like a circle. When God gives you the righteousness of Jesus and you start behaving like Jesus, that for the sake of others, you begin sharing your wealth with them that they may know God in Christ. When that starts happening, your righteousness actually grows. And as your righteousness grows, you become more like Him and want to do more like Him, which causes your righteousness to grow through giving, which causes you to want to do like Him and be like Him, so you become even more giving. God's identifier is this word. For God so loved the world that He... If you want to know about giving, that's God's identifying word. He doesn't want to take anything from you except death, hell, and misery. And He wants to give to you life and heaven and joy. Letter C. Transformation that leads to sharing. Interesting thing, if you want to set up a comparison. Matthew 6 is the doctrine of giving. 2 Corinthians 8 is the example of a church who gets it. It's beautiful. Matthew 6, 2 Corinthians 8. Take those, read them in parallel. It's a beautiful, beautiful story of a living example. So, I've got to kind of bring to you a question. And it's what we'll close with. And this question's pretty tough, so let's roll up to that. Very next to the last slide, Robin. Question for applying. Can I say about any object that I keep, acquire, or pursue, am I certain that I am seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? This means step back from everything that we own and say, I'm holding on to every one of these things for His kingdom first. And His righteousness. When we get ready to buy something, I can say with an honest heart that in this purchase, I am seeking His kingdom first. When we go to pursue something, we say to ourselves, I know that in the pursuit of this thing, that I am seeking first His kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All this other stuff will be added to you. And so what we have to do is step back from our life and take this assessment. And this is ugly, ugly, deep, messy stuff. Because it gets into every aspect of everything we own. From our houses, to our cars, to our cash, to our collections. It starts to eat into all those things. And it starts begging this question. Is keeping it putting His kingdom first? When I get ready to purchase, is buying it keeping His kingdom first? When I start out on a pursuit, is going after this, keeping His kingdom first. This isn't my mandate. It's Jesus's. He said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Some of you, you're here today and you're at the place where I was with my grandmother, with Nanny. You're hopping around with your stuff and you're bouncing around, and the Lord is warning you about what's coming. He's talking to you. He's using circumstances, messages, Bible, Holy Spirit, church. He's using all these things. He's talking to you. And He's saying, you keep bouncing like that, you're going to crack your head. Some of you, you're at the cord reel situation. You got the information now, and you're trying to figure out what you want to do. You want to go on chancing it with your soul and be eternally regretful? Others of you, you're at that place where you're ready to ask the question, God, is everything I got under the command to seek first? If it's not, God, I'm ready. Lead me. Would you bow with me? I'm very thankful that you let me share this with you, and I have the privilege of standing before you and giving God's Word every week. It is a blessing to me. It is an incredible privilege. And so I want to tell you, as I urge you, I don't have this all down. I hadn't figured it all out. I hadn't applied it all. So I don't want you to think I've got this thing down and I'm telling you how to get it down too. I'm struggling. My stuff is encroaching on my heart. There are things about my stuff that have talons in my heart. I know it. And through studying this and reading it, God's working in me. I don't know what He's going to do. I don't know how He's going to relieve that. But here's where I stand before you today. I want to tell you this. I want to be free. That's what I want. I want to be free. Now, you could say, well, we'll just fire him and then he'll find out what that's like. Let him be free of all of his stuff. He'll be broke. But I do want to be free. And if that's what God does, I would rather be free. And I want us all to get to that place. That God, whatever it is that you want to do in any one of us here, whether it starts with salvation today and coming to Christ and receiving forgiveness of sin, or whether it is applying those truths as a Christian and you want change, I want us to come to God today, maybe at this altar, and just say, yeah, that's what I want. I want to be free. So we're going to sing Amazing Grace. All right, my chains are gone. Maybe we'll sing that as a prayer today. God, unshackle us from our stuff. That's our prayer today. Would you stand as God works in your heart? Would you come?